So we're talking about anger this morning, and first service I really sort of felt like, man, nobody's tracking with me. And then I realized at the end of service, I think it was that everyone was feeling convicted. So just to give you a heads up about that, now we're going to talk about anger. So I used to really have an anger problem when I was a kid. My parents are here this morning. They could attest to this. You can go ask them for their personal stories afterwards. I'll just give you one little snippet. It's one of my earlier memories. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and my best friend, we were getting ready to go out and play in the snow, and we were putting on, you know, snow pants, and they got the suspenders with the elastic on it, right? You know what I'm talking about? And he kept plucking the suspenders on my snow pants and snapping it. And I turned around, and I said his name. I said, "Stop snapping my suspenders." And I turn back around, I'm putting my boots on, and he snaps my suspenders again, and I stood up and I turned around, and it's starting to boil inside of me. And I said, "Don't snap my suspenders. I'm just a little kid, okay? Can just picture cute little kindergartners, you know, whatever." And I bend back over, I'm doing my thing. He snaps it again, and I stood up and I grabbed him by the front of the snow pants and I punched him in the nose and gave him a bloody nose. And in my mind, I was like, yeah, I told you to stop 3 times. You should have stopped, right? Like, in my mind, I'm justified. Duh, don't snap the suspenders if you don't want a bloody nose. So I had kind of a quick temper, and my older brother knew that, and he was much older and much stronger and much faster than me. And so he knew that really there was the combination of numbers, the buttons that could be pushed to get me to fly off the handle was countless. And so he would just push my buttons all the time and then sit back and watch the rage show just unfold in front of him. And I could do nothing to him because he was bigger and stronger and faster than me. And he would just laugh and enjoy the show that I was putting out. And then I would get in trouble because I was flying off the handle and I couldn't control myself. So it was around like late elementary school. None of you are laughing about any of this. I guess maybe that's not that funny, but when I was like late elementary, early middle school, I realized, for real, I think I have a problem. And I remember actually asking God to help me with my anger because I had some issues. I might have shared a story here once about breaking a putter at a mini golf place once when I was like 8. I don't remember if I shared that or not. But so there's lots of stories that I could share, okay? But it's not, I would love to say that it's just in the past, but like I mentioned last week, we just bought a 112-year-old fixer-upper, our family, and so I've been working to remodel, and I was laughing with Matt Green this past week, and I go, I don't know if it's because I'm getting ready to preach on anger, but this week, everything that could go wrong on all of my projects has gone wrong. It's the kind of, like, if you do any kind of projects, you know, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's like the smallest project, but you have to go to the hardware store 6 times. And you're about to, and I have felt that all week where I am like borderline ready to lose my stuff on these projects that I'm doing. So I wish that it was only in the past, but maybe it's not. So we're going to have some real talk this morning, okay? We're in a series called What's Killing You, and I want to just tip my cap to the Northridge staff in Northridge and Marshfield. There's a church there. We're friends with the staff, and we've been talking through kind of what God had been working through with them as a church on their Sunday mornings, and so they shared some of this content with us, and we really felt like this is something we wanted to do as a church, and so they were kind enough to share some of their content, some of their material, which we're really appreciative for. That's good stuff. We're going through the 7 deadly sins. So last week we started with pride, and this week we're dealing with anger. Now I know where our minds go when you say we're dealing with sin, and then on top of that we're dealing with the 7 deadly sins. All of a sudden the room gets really, really heavy. And that's okay that it gets heavy, but I want to make sure that we're understanding what it is that we're talking about here. And so every week you're going to hear us come back to this in some form or another. God deals with us in love. He loves us very, very deeply. And even though we're broken, he meets us in our brokenness, but then he cares about us too much to leave us in our brokenness. And so when we talk about sin, sin is what's killing us. You might feel this morning like what's killing you is your job, or what's killing you is your spouse, or what's killing you is your kids that won't do what you tell them to do, or whatever it is that you think is what's killing you. But what's actually killing you is it's sin. And sin is what chokes out our relationship with God that we were created for. Sin is what kills who we were created to be in the world around us by God. Sin chokes that out in our life. Sin is what's killing us. And so when we talk about sin, we have to remember, we have to frame it up the proper way. And we have to look at it through the right lens. And the right lens of understanding sin, this is the conversation for the church. So if you're in this room and you're following Jesus, this is a conversation for you that we're having. This isn't a conversation for us in the church to throw rocks at all the people that we don't know or that we know that don't follow Jesus and all the bad, horrible, evil things that they do. This is a chance for us to go, God, what are you wanting to do in my life? How are you wanting to change me to make me reflect your image and your glory to the world around me more effectively? And so we come at it from this position. It's not a position of us, we're dealing with the seven deadly sins, and if I can stop doing all the wrong things that are the seven deadly sins, then God will love me. If I do all the do's and don't all the don'ts, then I'll gain God's acceptance, I'll gain his approval, and I'll be good enough. That's not where we're coming from. In fact, that's the opposite of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is, it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't get our act cleaned up to come to God. God meets us where we're at in our brokenness, and then out of the beauty of what he's done in our life, we move in new and in fresh ways. And God, right when you begin to follow Jesus, He forgives us of our sin. He sets us free. But how many of you know, if you choose to follow Jesus, it's not like a light switch gets flipped and you're never tempted to do anything wrong again ever in your life. Like, again, I was very tempted to rage this week while I was working on my home renovation projects. I'm not going to tell you whether I did rage or not. I'm just saying I was tempted to do that, okay? It doesn't, even though God sets us free from that, it's still like the scripture that we read during worship. It's still this process of putting off the old and putting on the new, allowing God to recreate us in his image. And in his goodness, he will show us the parts of our lives that don't bring glory and honor to him. He'll show us the parts of our lives that are choking out our relationship with him, that are doing damage to those around us, that are doing damage to ourselves. And that's God's discipline. It's not him being a disciplinarian because he likes to carry a big stick and make us feel bad. It's him caring deeply about who we are and who we're becoming. He's very invested in us, and he wants what's best for us. And so it's why in Hebrews we're told that we're supposed to throw off anything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. That's why we talk about sin. That God disciplines us because he wants us to share in his holiness. And it's painful in the moment, but it'll produce beauty in our lives if we stick with the process and allow him to work with us. So when we talk about sin, that's where we're coming from. It's not this heavy-handed, we come to church, get our spiritual whooping for the weekend, and then we go like a dog with our tail tucked between our legs, and we're like, all right, I went to church, I did the good thing, okay? That's not what this is all about. It's the grace of God setting us free, and then we live into that grace that he's given to us, so which is an awesome thing. So we're talking about anger. Last week we talked about pride, and we started with pride. We said we're starting with pride because pride is the mother of all sins. Pride really is at the root of most of, if not all, you could make an argument that it's at the root of every sin issue that we deal with as human beings. Pride is at the core of it. And so when we're talking about anger, for instance, if you think about anger and the way that it's related to pride, what causes us anger most of the time? Most of the time, the things that cause us to get upset, that cause us to get angry, it's that people are not doing what I want. And they're not doing it how I want it done. And they're not doing it when I want it. And if you unpack it a little bit, it's basically, I mean, this is... No one would say this because it's foolishness, but our lives at street level, this is what we do. It's I am the main character. I am the hero of the story, and all of the supporting actors in my story are not doing what they're supposed to do. And so I am the main character, and I have work to get to, and I'm on the road right now, and all of my supporting actors that are on the road as well, they are not allowing me to get to work on time because they're driving like morons. And so I'm getting angry because they're not supporting me in what I'm, like, it all comes back to me, 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 I, right? It's my kids aren't doing what I told them to do, and the reason why I'm getting upset is not because... We're going to talk straight, okay? We're going to shoot straight here. Put your big boy, big girl pants on. We'll talk honest. We'll let God deal with us, and it's good, okay? There's a difference between being upset with our children not doing what they're supposed to do because we're grieved by their character, we're grieved by them not becoming the kinds of people God intends for them to be, and us just getting ticked off that that little kid thinks that he cannot do what I'm telling him to do. Oh, I'm going to show him, right? Like, those are two very different things. And so even in that second scenario, it's my story. And my kid is secondary, and they're not doing what the lead role is telling them that they're supposed to do. And I'm not okay with that. And so when you unpack it that way, anger, it comes back to pride most of the time. I'm at the center of the story, and the rest of the world better hop to. And when it doesn't, well, it's not my fault that I get angry. Of course I'm going to get angry, because everyone's driving like morons. No one's doing what I'm saying. This guy's he knows that this bugs me, and he's still doing it over and over again. And we can fill in the blank with whatever it is, but it comes back to us. And we can get in this like mode where we almost like we play the victim, and it's not about the fact that I'm acting in anger. It's about, well, you made me do it. And so it's like, well, I don't have a choice in the matter. I mean, it's like they forced my hand. I didn't want to say those words to them, but they forced my hand, and I had no choice but to say those really horrible, mean things that I can never get back, and I can ask for forgiveness, but I can't ever take them back. You know, that's where we end up. But the reality of it is that anger is a choice. It is a choice. It might not feel like it in the moment, but we do have a choice in how we're going to respond in the middle of whatever it is that we're going through. And every time we choose anger, we're choosing sin. And when we choose sin, we're choosing death for ourselves. We're choosing death for the people around us. And we frame it in those terms, we start to go, okay, yeah, the stakes maybe are a little bit higher than, well, yep, I lost my temper. What are you going to do? You know, people are people. And then we just kind of go about our business. So let's look at the example of Jesus. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. And there's a story, a part of Jesus' story. Let me give you a little bit of context. So Jesus is about to be betrayed, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and he knows what's about to happen. He knows that he's been betrayed by Judas, one of his friends, that's turned his back on him. He knows that he's going to be arrested and falsely accused, and he knows that that it's not going to go well for him, that it's going to end with his execution, and it's not a quick and painless execution. It's a slow and very painful, full of suffering kind of death that's awaiting him, all right? And so he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying about that. He's asking God, if there's any way for this cup to pass. He says, if there's any way for me to not have to walk through this, can we do it a different way? But nevertheless, whatever I have to do in this moment, God, let your will be done through me. And so we're told in Matthew 26, verse 51, that at that moment, one of those with Jesus, so the mob comes, and Judas comes and gives him a kiss and identifies him. The mob doesn't even know who he is. They can't even recognize him without Judas showing them who he is. So Judas gives him a kiss and betrays him, and they begin the process of arresting him. And at that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. He struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. And then Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place, because all who take up a sword will perish by a sword." All right, so this is like super high tension moment. Jesus is being betrayed, he's being arrested, and he's got this crew of friends that are with him that were just trying to pray with him in the garden, but they couldn't. They kept falling asleep, and they wake up and they see Jesus getting arrested, and they panic. And there's probably anger involved. And they see Jesus getting arrested, and we're told in one of the other gospel accounts that it's not just someone, it's Peter. Peter draws his sword, and he takes a swipe at one of the high priest's slaves. And he actually strikes him on the head, cuts off his ear, and Jesus stops everything. And he goes, whoa, 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 stop. In the middle of while he's being arrested, in the middle of while all this chaos is going down, he stops, and he has a teachable moment with Peter. And he goes, put your sword away. And actually, we find out in the account, he actually stoops down and picks up the ear, sticks it back on the guy's head, and heals him, puts his ear back on his head. And he looks at Peter and he goes, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And I'm sure that Peter is sitting there going, If there's ever a justified response, this is it. The mob is here with clubs and torches and probably pitchforks, because I think that's what mobs do. They have pitchforks and stuff. And they're ready to drag you off, and there's damage that's going to be done to you, and I'm not okay with it. And he just reacts in the moment, and he lashes out, and Jesus stops him and goes, that's not the way that we do things. And I don't think that Jesus was saying, if your weapon of choice is the sword, then that means someday someone's going to come with a sword and they're going to kill you. I don't think he was meaning this literally for Peter. I think what he's saying is that if you choose to live this way where you react out of whatever is happening, and it's pulling the sword and slicing the guy's ear off, then you're going to die. That is going to kill you. And for our purposes this morning, we could say you live by anger, you live by a visceral gut reaction in the moment, and it will be the death of you. It will be what chokes the life out of you in your walk with God. It will be what chokes the life out of you in your marriage. It will be what chokes the life out of you with your parents, with your children, with your coworkers. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we're supposed to do it differently. We don't mirror the world around us, but we function differently in a different economy by a different set of rules, by a different standard than the rest of the world around us. And I just find it interesting that even in that moment, Jesus knew what was awaiting him. And even in that moment, he still did if you're from the 80s and 90s, a Zach Morris, Saved by the Bell, time out, right? Like, time out! And then stopping and having a moment with Peter and then going, all right, now you can take me away and do what you need to do. So we're told in James 1, 19, verses 19 through 21, this is what the Word of God says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. Do you notice here, okay, just pause on that. Anger is not sin. If anger itself was sin, the verse would not say, we should be slow to speak and slow to become angry. It would say, you should be slow to speak and you should not become angry. There is anger that's justified. Anger is an emotion that we feel, and that's okay that we feel it, okay? So the issue becomes not whether or not we have anger. We all have it. Newsflash, okay? We all have anger issues to some degree, some more than others. Little Jeff had some anger issues that needed to be worked through, okay, that were deeper than other kids of my age at that time, all right? The issue is not whether or not we have anger to work through, but it's what's going on in the middle of that anger. So we should be slow to speak and we should be slow to become angry. And this is why, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That our natural inclination as human beings doesn't project the image of God to the world around us. We are supposed to reflect the glory of God back to him, that's honoring him and worshiping him, and to the world around us. We are the image bearers of God. And what he's saying here is that human anger doesn't do that. God is righteous, and in our human anger, we're not righteous, and so it's not lining up. It doesn't work. They're incongruent, and that's not who we're supposed to be. So human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Now, that moral filth, like I hear that and I think of like the worst of the worst kinds of sins that you can think of, okay? My mind does not go to anger when I hear the phrase moral filth. My mind goes to other worst things that people do. And I could point to other people, moral filth, like what other people do. And the writer of this scripture, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying, human anger, you need to be slow to anger because human anger doesn't produce righteousness that God desires. So get rid of moral filth. Anger in my life is moral filth. Anger that's not dealt with the way that God desires for me to deal with it. It's moral filth. And I got to call it that. I got to name it that so that we can deal with it and actually allow God to deal with it in our lives and be healed and be set free and be transformed. And if we don't name it what it actually is, then we think it's not that big of a deal and we can kind of explain it away. So therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So Ephesians 4, verse 26. I know I'm kind of bouncing around to these verses, but Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, so again, anger is not equal to sin. So there's something else that's going on here. In your anger, do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, so you can start to see this taking shape, that the anger itself is not the problem, but what we do with the anger, that's where the problem comes in. And so on one hand, Peter gets angry and he pulls out a sword, chops the guy's ear off. Jesus starts to chastise him, and I'm sure Peter's like, yeah, that guy's lucky I didn't go for his throat. You know, like, that's the way that we're going. Like, you know, yeah, you snap my snow pants suspender, you're going to get it. Yeah, there's more after that if you keep messing with me, right? That's, like, that's one way that we deal with anger, is we give full vent to it. There's another verse in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 29:11, that a fool gives full vent to his anger, but that a wise person holds their anger in check, okay? So I see this, where the error comes in for us in dealing with our anger is we usually end up on one side of the coin or the other. We're either usually somebody who we give full vent to the anger, we're the pull the sword out, chop the guy's ears off, and don't mess with my friend kind of person, or we're on the flip side of that coin. And the last verse that we read in Ephesians, can you put that back up there? Sorry, Steve, I know I'm kind of jumping all around. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The flip side of that coin is we don't give full vent to our anger. We never vent it. We never deal with it. And we push it down, and we don't say the things that we want to say, and we don't deal with the issue that's making us angry, but we keep score. And we just hold it. And then when we hold it inside, that begins to fester and it begins to take root. And we act like everything's fine, and because we play nice, so we don't say mean things, and so I'm not going to talk to them about that, but there's anger inside, and it sits inside of us. That's the flip side of the coin, and that's not okay either. Some of you in this room, the anger that you deal with, you need to have a conversation with someone. You need to, not in the moment where you blow your lid and just like all over them, but you need to pull away from the situation, collect your thoughts. You're justified in your anger, or maybe you're not even justified in your anger, but it's what you're feeling in that moment, and you need to share with the people that are closest to you that are wounding you, that you feel hurt, that you feel damaged by them. And that anger is there to alert you that something's going on, and that's okay. And for you to not have the conversation is every bit as much sin as for you to give full vent to your anger like a fool and to blurt everything out all over them. Do we understand that? There's all kinds of different ways that we deal with anger. We can deal with it in the wrong way. So, which, by the way, if you're looking for a great resource in how to have tough conversations with people, it's a book. I want to say the author's name is Patterson, but the name of it is Crucial Conversations. Write that down. It's a really good book. Not a Christian author, not written from... the principles you could find in God's word all over the place. It's really, really good stuff. So Crucial Conversations, I think it's Patterson is his last name. But so for some of you, you need to have a conversation. Not in the moment, but you need to figure out how to deal with it properly in the right timing. And some of you need to learn, some of us, we need to learn how to control the rage that we feel building inside of us. The reality of it is that we need to do something about the anger that we feel. We have to do something about it. We can't just fly off the handle, and we can't just sit and do nothing, because that's a recipe for disaster. The writer of Ephesians that we just read, when we let the sun go down on our anger, When we hold that anger, we are swinging the door open to our lives for the enemy. We're told that that gives a foothold to the enemy, and his desire is to steal and to kill and to destroy the work of God in your life and the work of God through your life. He would love nothing more than that. And when we stew on the things that anger us, when we sit on those things, we are giving a foothold for him to take up residence. And before we know it, the longer we allow that to happen, the longer we allow that to fester, misery and anger and everything else that's inside of us begins to be the norm for our life. It's what's routine for us. We feel it all the time. Frustration, anger, rage, and it just builds and it builds and it builds, and we're defined by it. And that's not God's desire for you. It's not God's desire for me. So, what's the remedy in this? I mean, we already kind of started hinting around at it, that the remedy is figuring out how to deal with our anger properly, to not stuff it, to have the conversation. And I think what's most important for us when we talk about dealing with our anger properly is that we need to look at the example of Jesus. We need to look at the example of Christ. We did this last week when we talked about pride. I mean, we ended with the verse from Philippians about to look to the example of Jesus, that he would humble himself to a low position as a human being, and he would humble himself even further to be obedient, to walk out a sacrificial death on the cross for me and for you. And we can look at his example to learn how to not be prideful, but instead to walk in humility. But the same is true in our dealing with anger. It's to look at the example of God. How does God deal with us? I mean, God gets angry. Like, that's in Scripture. In fact, we're told God is slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. So it's not that God doesn't have anger. He has anger, and he's justified in his anger, because everything he does is just. So whatever he does, it's his prerogative, and it's right. Okay? But what is he like in that anger? He's patient with me. He's patient with you. I mean, when you and I make mistakes, does God just throw that back in our face? Or does he deal with us in grace? Does he deal with us in mercy? He meets us patiently in our brokenness. He meets us in grace-filled ways. He works through our issues with us. And if we want to know how we should be responding in our anger, we just need to look at the example of God. God has compassion on us. We need to have compassion on others. God has grace for us. We need to have grace for others. God is patient. He's slow to anger. We need to be patient. We need to be slow to anger. And so looking at the example of Christ, looking at God's example in our own lives, what we've experienced in our own lives, that creates space to allow him to do that work in us that only he can do. If you struggle with anger in any way, shape, or form, in any degree, God is the hope of your freedom in that area. God can not only reframe the issue for you and open up your mind to what he wants for you, but God also has the power and the authority to actually work a transforming work in the DNA of your character, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's already prepared in advance for you to do. He has the power to do that. And so our hope comes from Jesus Christ, learning to deal in patience, learning to deal in grace and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." God is patient with you, is grace-filled towards you. Then we are required to respond in kind to the world around us. And there's great parable about that that Jesus tells. Like, we don't get to just accept patience and grace from God and then turn around and not give it away to somebody else. God's not okay with that. So part of the issue for us is our perspective on our anger issue needs to change. Kind of back to the beginning when I told the story, we kind of feel like, well, it's not my fault. If everyone would stop behaving like morons, then I wouldn't be such an angry person, right? And so we find ourselves in life like this. I'm standing here. Carrie, would you mind helping me? I'm standing here with my cup of water, right? It's not coffee. I have one cup in the morning, and then if I have more than that, if you think I talk fast now, I'm just enjoying my cup of water.
Sorry.
I'm just going about my day. and my wife just won't stop. I think you're enjoying this. okay, you can sit down now. and my wife won't quit smacking the cup. And water's spilling all over the place. And I'm looking at my life and I'm going, like, you look at this and you go, well, why is there water all over the platform now? And it's like, well, because my wife kept smacking the cup. And if she wouldn't have smacked the cup, there wouldn't be water all over the platform. Okay, but if you back that conversation up a couple of steps, you could also say that there wouldn't be water on this platform if there wasn't water in this cup. She could be bumping the cup all that she wanted, but water wouldn't spill out of it because there was no water in it in the first place. And when we start talking about our character, and we start talking about our anger, and we go, yeah, but they're bumping my cup. They're so obnoxious. My coworker, my kid, my neighbor, my parents, my, you fill in the blank, my spouse. you fill in the blank with whatever it is. They're doing this, they're doing that. And the reality is that God looks at us and he goes, let's have a conversation about you. Maybe they were bumping your cup, but what is, see, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That actually out of our hearts comes all kinds of nasty stuff. And he's got a really long laundry list of really ugly things that he says, they actually come from the deepest parts of who we are. There's hatred, there's all kinds of immorality. And honestly, you could fill in the blank with any sin. It originates in my heart. And so when anger comes out of me, it's not because my older brother was pushing my buttons and knew how to get me to fly into a fit of rage. It's because I had issues in my heart that needed to be dealt with. So really, when we talk about anger, the conversation has to come back to me. It's got to come back to me. I was just talking to somebody this past week, and they were really upset with somebody, and they said, and I got in my car and I had some drive time and I was praying. I was like, God, I need to talk to you about so-and-so. And they felt really, really strongly like God said, let's talk about you first. We'll talk about them because there are some issues there, but let's talk about you. And I think for us, when we deal with this, we have to learn to ask the question, God, what is going on in this moment with me that's making me so angry? Why am I feeling this response? And if you can't get the self-control to do it in the moment, we need to grow to that point. But if you can't do it in the moment, you need to not just go, well, I guess I blew my lid on them and we'll just kind of move on from there. But we need to learn to go back and go, okay, God, I know that I made a mistake there. Show me what was going on. What was it that was driving that in my life? I need to ask for forgiveness for that. I need to ask you to set me free from that. Do some internal work inside of me. So obviously the best case scenario is in the moment when we feel the rage building, leave, go for a walk, talk to God about it, and start with ourselves. Where do I go from here? Right? If we fail in that, then we need to make sure that we come back and we confess and we repent and we ask God to teach us, to transform us, to do that interior work in us. Because again, it's not because somebody's bumping the cup, that stuff's spilling out, but it's because there's stuff in the cup in the first place. So I want us to pray. Because at the end of the day, this is our hope. Our hope is not, there's practical stuff that we can do, right? But we need to ask God. We need to ask God to open up our eyes, to give us his perspective on ourselves and on the world around us. We need to ask him to do a work in us that we can't do in ourselves. So would you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning and we pause for a moment to recognize the only reason why we can even come to you is because you have great patience and great grace towards us. Thank you for that, God. We thank you this morning that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, that you offer forgiveness to us over and over and over again. Thank you for your goodness to us, God. We pray this morning that you would help us to offer that exact same character, that exact same grace and forgiveness, that same patience to the world around us, God, to the people that cause us to become angry, to the circumstances that frustrate us and discourage us. God, I pray that you would set us free of anger. God, I ask that you would do a deep work in us, flip the script for us, help us to ask the tough question about ourselves in the moment, what it is about us that's causing us to act in the ways that we're acting. God, I pray for every person that's in this room, whether they deal very little with anger and don't have a whole lot of an issue with it, or those that are all the way on the other end of the spectrum that have a real problem with rage, with anger, and they feel like it takes over and it takes control. God, cause your character to take root in us. Set us free from those things that are choking us out in our relationship with you. Set us free from the sin of anger. And God, I pray specifically for those who are bound by anger. God, break the grip of anger in their lives. I pray that you would give hope this morning. I pray that you would begin today and tomorrow and in the coming weeks, that you'd begin peeling back layers to set free people that are in this room right now that feel like they'll never be free of anger and rage. God, do a work that only you can do, and speak to them through your word, and speak to them through your body, through their fellow believers in the coming days and weeks, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.